attracting young people to church, families with children, sing the old hymns, and use a King James Bible. It just seems to do the job, all right? I was recently at a meeting, and I asked one of the young black girls, that's their last name, Black, but I asked one of them, I said, are there any people here your age at this meeting who are still living with their parents? And she looked around and said, no, Pastor. She said, that just doesn't happen in churches anymore. She says, once they get out of their parents' house, they don't come back. And she said, the only time you find it is Brother McVeigh's ministry. If you go to the churches he's preaching in, you'll find that the young people, when they've left their parents' homes, they still come and are part of it. I thought, wow, it's quite an observation. Okay. Not saying that's the only places, whatever, but it is it's one of the marks of his ministry, all right? That he has that rapport with young people, and they enjoy being part of the preaching, the singing, and everything of that sort. All right, if you would, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. We're going to go to verse 18, Lord willing. You know, the pastor mentioned that his son was 61 years old. Now think of a baby born now. Let's say that LaRoche's baby. When that baby is 30, Pastor Haynes' son will be the same age as Hank R. Dutchman, who's 91. Hank R. Dutchman, would you pray for this service, please? Would you pray for our service?
Sure. Father, we thank you for the privilege of living in a country that is still free, Amen. Even though it still is moving in the direction of the remaining part of the world away from you. Yes. And only you can help us turn that around.
Amen.
Father, we ask for your blessings on this service. We ask that you help us to become part of this congregation. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Again, Hank and his wife Corey, they're committed in another church for a while. He's every 2 weeks he's gonna go there and do something he signed up for, and he's gonna finish that. The weeks he's not on that duty, he'll be here, and they hope to get here. And we're glad to have them, all right? All right, so Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're gonna look at verse 18. And Moses says this, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and has forgotten God that formed thee. Okay. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Now there's that word, froward. We have a word we're still very familiar with, toward. Froward is the opposite. We use to and fro. To, fro, all right? Froward. And a froward person is somebody never quite, think of having two magnets and you turn them so the poles are the same. They just won't hold together, okay? And there's certain people just like that. No matter what you're teaching, no matter what you're trying to say to them, they just won't stick, whatever, all right? The Bible calls them froward, all right? And it's something that the Lord abhors. He does not like that, okay? And then he says this, verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, it's interesting because that's part of God's work with the Gentiles, all right? He actually says in the book of Romans, part of the reason that God broke off that natural branch and grafted in the Gentiles was to provoke them to jealousy, okay? And to make them want this, what we have, okay? And sadly enough, part of the problem with Christianity today is not many people look at it and want it, all right? And that's part of what Pastor Hain talked about in his Sunday school class, as being someone that God, people like to say, want what you have, all right? You know, if you're going to be a witness, have a life that other people want, all right? You know, some of you have lives you don't even want, all right? And then you're trying to witness, oh, have my life. Well, I don't like it, but get together with your Bible and let God build you a life, okay? That your life is supposed to be. Perfect? No. My life's far from perfect, all right? Nothing of that sort. I've got my wife now. That makes it a nice life. By the way, I was thinking when that calendar there, a Bobby Vinton song, my little calendar girl, she makes a calendar, all right? Hello, my little calendar girl, all right? All right. That's not what he meant when he said it, but it's what I mean, all right? All right. Yeah. All right. Now, look what he says in verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn under the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I'm going to preach on hell this morning, but it's not in the sense the old traditional thing, you guys are going to hell, and you know. Really, I'm going to look at it as a doctrinal thing, God's thinking on hell, okay? And, you know, people often ask, well, if God is so good, why does he send people to hell or whatever else? And we'll get some looks at that, all right? God's thinking on that. But one of the things to understand is this. In your King James Bible, the word hell has one meaning. Hell.
Right.
All right? And you get people who get confused. And, you know, a little bit of knowledge can be a dangerous thing. All right? The best survival expert in the United States today, as far as I know, is a man by the name of Tom Brown, who actually works out of New Jersey, of all places in the world. But he runs survival camps. A guy in my church in Vermont went to a survival camp and such. And he talked about one time being on taking some people out to an expedition in the woods where he was having them identify plants they could eat, things of that sort. And he was distracted, and the man came up to him and said, hey, is this plant edible? Yeah, that's edible. And then he realized, I just made a mistake. What was the mistake? He said, number one, I told him it's edible, but he said there's other plants that look almost like it that are poisonous. I never tell one of my students a plant's edible. I make them do all the research themselves. So because the guy now has a partial knowledge, he's a danger. Okay, he's in more danger than before he knew that, okay? So then Tom Brown said, I was obligated. He said, I spent the day with that man going over all the possible other things that that plant could be. He said, because I made that mistake. Now, that's often what happens when people start taking Hebrew and Greek.
That's right.
All right? They get just enough to turn themselves into, whatevers, all right? We'll try to be polite about that. But part of the thing is this, in the Hebrew language, apparently, the word grave and hell can be the same word, okay? There are times that Hebrew word is translated by your translators into the word grave. Other times it's translated as the word hell. That gives people all sorts of problems. Now, the King James, when one of my favorite people of old is John Quincy Adams. Terrible president. But, in fact, one of his biographers said, he said, I'm going to do an unusual thing. I'm only going to give one chapter to his presidency because it was so terrible. And yet his life was a tremendous life. And so a guy wrote a whole biography on him. But the thing is John Quincy Adams couldn't get into Harvard the first time he applied because you had to go there and do all of your interviews in Greek just to get into college, all right? And the president just didn't think he was fluent enough in Greek to come into Harvard, okay? And John Adams, his father, was indignant over that, thought that was just a slight against him or whatever, but nevertheless, it gives you an idea of what education used to be, all right? What education used to be, all right? Nowadays, you know, it's they're offended if they have to do it in English, you know, and speak or whatever else. But regardless of that, I think to myself of C.S. Lewis and his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. It's just fun, just the title. What was the surprise to an atheist when he got saved? Joy.
Right.
I hadn't counted on this. Oh my goodness, this thing of joy. And again, if your Christian life doesn't bring you joy, you need to get your money back.
Amen.
All right? There's something wrong going on if it doesn't give you joy. All right? I'm not saying joy every moment. All right? I'm not saying everything's just la-di-da and happy-sappy or anything of that sort. But, you know, Pastor Hain lost his wife 30 days ago. I'll bet there's been some joy during this 30 days. All right? All right? And yet he's overwhelmed overall with having lost his life's mate. All right? That's just something God does, all right? He gives joy. So C.S. Lewis in his autobiography, he called it Surprised by Joy. But he talks about being taught by a tutor. And him and his tutor, when he's in high school, would just sit around and talk Greek all day. All right? And so imagine going to the people like that after you've had 3 years of Greek at Pensacola Christian College. And you're going to tell them how their Bible ought to be translated. All right? My son Timothy took 5 years of French, and if he went to Montreal, he'd starve. All right? He would. Most languages like that, it's a joke when people take them, all right? And, I remember taking Spanish classes, you know, or whatever else, and, you know, you try to memorize, hello, tia Luisa, estás usando en casa, no, you know. And, you know, and you memorize these things, but you can't use it out there in the real world or something. Very few people ever go to a high school class or a college class and learn a language and are fluent in it. That's one of the rarest things on earth, okay? But they take these guys and they teach them just a little bit, and then they go out there and think that they can correct the Bible, okay? Your King James translators could speak. By the way, Lancelot Andrews, when he was 12 years old, was a renowned Hebrew expert that people around the continent used to send him questions, okay? At 12 years old. And so these are men who, when they spoke the language and they would talk to each other, if a scholar from Germany was visiting England and he's sitting there listening to a preaching thing and he doesn't know English, the King James translators would translate it into Greek for him. All right? And this is their ability, because that scholar all spoke Greek. All right? So this is their ability, their fluency in that language. So, you know, one of the examples I use, for example, is, you know, you got a bunch of 8th grade boys that say, all right, everybody go pick your seat. There's always going to be one kid starts scratching his butt. You know, why? Because technically in the 20th century, the word seat also meant your butt, all right? And so you'll always have people who go ahead, this Greek word here, a lot of people don't realize, can also mean this. Well, that's right. It can mean a lot of things in there. But your King James translators, they didn't just read the Greek Bible. They read Horace, Plato, Socrates, the Peloponnesian Wars, all of Euclid's right. All of these things. They've read every extant thing known in the Greek language. They've read the graffitis on Greek walls, all right? And they correspond to each other in Greek. And when, so they read things. It's not a confusion to them. Once in a while, they would have a confusion over a word. Okay? And it's a fascinating thing of what they would do when they would pass that around and they would handle those things. I was just reading a book by a guy by the name of Conrad out of England, and he was talking about that very thing of what they would do with certain words that they had trouble with. One of them, they actually had to go back to a man who wrote in the year 400 for how he handled it in Latin. And they settled on that, the King James Bible, to use it how he did it in Latin. But again, that's the kind of scholarship that goes into it. So when these men run across that thing with, is this, should this be grave or should this be hell? Well, we look at verse 22. For a fire is kindled in my anger, and shall burn unto the lowest. Does that sound like a grave to you?
Right.
No, it's just obvious in the context. It's the word hell, all right? And so, but you'd be amazed how many people want to argue over these things, okay? And cannot settle on that and try to take their 2 or 3 years I just recently got I mailed Avi Gold a couple of books. And for those of you who don't know him, he's a philologist, meaning he's an expert in languages. In fact, I met Paul Scott, and I met him at a Hebrew cafe up in a kosher cafe up in Rochester, and he immediately began to discuss Vietnamese pronouns with Paul Scott. All right, and he said, "Well, how did you learn Vietnamese pronouns?" He got fascinated with him one time because where he lives in Beersheba, Israel, some Vietnamese people were learning to be doctors there, so he learned all their pronoun system. All right, somebody asked him, "How many languages do you know?" He had no idea how many languages he knew. All right. Because he knows them to different levels. For example, he'll learn to read them first, and he might try to attempt to speak them. But right now, he's working in restoring Indian languages on the Queen Charlotte Islands off of the coast of Canada, the Pacific. That's what he's doing. When I first met him, he was restoring the Muscogee language in Oklahoma, working for the state of Oklahoma. He's an expert in languages. So I mailed him Gail Ripplinger's book, Hazardous Materials. Okay. And I mailed it to him, and the reason for that is one particular time when I was talking to him, I said, most Christian Hebrew lexicons are anti-Semitic. And he was relieved that I understood that. People don't realize they were written by anti-Semitic people and they're prejudiced against the Jewish people. Okay? Gail Ripplinger's book goes into great detail, shows you who the men are that wrote those, how they hated you. In their writings, they told you they hated Jews, all right? And they did everything they can to make sure that when you read a Hebrew word, you didn't read it like a Jew would read it. They did everything they could to do that. One of them actually boasted that he would follow how Muhammad used that word, never how the Jews used it. And that's why you'll hear a preacher. Well, the Hebrew here actually said, no, that's what the Quran says, sir. Uh-oh. All right, not what. So the thing is, I mailed that to Avi and said, Avi, I said, just so in Israel there is a record, here is, this woman has detailed each one of these lexicons, who wrote them, what's behind. And he sent me back a very grateful note for that. Said he was also going to write to Gail Ripplinger and thank her for that. But Jews have known that for a long time, all right? You know, the Yahweh falsehood. The Yahweh is a devil. All right, and yet people have tried to take those letters JHVH and stick that old Canaanite god in there and such, and it's a grief to God. Avi said these Christians will come up to him and say, "This is how that ought to be pronounced." He said, "You don't even know how to talk to a guy like that. You know, you don't even know what to say to him. You know, when he says that stuff." All right, but the point of that is this: the book of Deuteronomy, God tells you why there's a hell because His anger burned unto the lowest hell. Okay, and it's important to understand that. Some of you have heard me say this ad nauseum, but you know my rule. If I think there's one person in here who hasn't heard one of my jokes or one of my illustrations, I get to use them over, all right? But, all right, that's just a rule, all right? And that's why the people groan when they see guests. Oh, no, not groan. All right? But the thing is, hell, and let's just get this straight again. It's in the center of the earth, okay? That's why the Bible calls it a bottomless pit. The earth's a sphere. Let's say, now, there was a place over on Fair Oak Street, Little Valley, where I used to live up until 1959, October 1959. And my sisters and I tried to dig to China. We thought we could do it. And I'm sure it annoyed somebody when they got the rental house back, all right, that my sisters and I tried to dig to China. We didn't make it, okay? In fact, we really didn't get very far. But we thought for one point we could dig down to China. And the thing is, well, let's say we've been successful. All right? And we weren't, just so nobody's worried about this thing, all right? But the thing is, let's say we had, you'd have had a hole 8,000 miles through the earth, okay? And let's say that at the same time, maybe we got there because some Chinese kids were trying to dig to us and we kind of met in the middle or whatever. So you look at 8,000, there's a Chinese kid waving to you and you're waving to him. The thing is, he's looking down, and you're looking down, and you're looking at each other, okay? So it's a globe. Why? Because the center of gravity is in the middle of the earth, okay? If you were to jump in a parachute thinking you could get to China, you're not going to get to China. You're going to go to the middle of the earth. That's where gravity goes to. Okay? But your Bible tells you that's on fire. And it's turning. Therefore, it's a bottomless pit. You would never hit the bottom if you're there. Never. Okay? That's just one of those places where your Bible is thousands of years ahead of science. Okay? It understood that. Try to explain that to some of these flat earth people. You know? You can't have a bottomless pit with a flat earth, okay? I think the Towner Joshua sent me a thing and said the only thing a flat earther fears is sphere itself. Alright? That was. It was pretty clever. Alright. Alright, so the thing is, God shows you part of the reason for hell was his anger. Okay? Now go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, we can go to verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Well, by golly, you know, I think we're there, all right? And it talks about walking after their own lusts. You know, there was a time people were trained that you had lusts that were harmful to you. Now if you have lusts, somebody will sit down and explain how natural that is. How wonderful, all right? Sew your foot to your forehead. That's how you feel, you know, and walk around and defy anybody to say this is wrong that my foot is sewed to my forehead, you know. And, you know, this is just the way we are or whatever. But the Bible knew that. And they're scoffers. They scoff at everything. Nothing's sacred to them, all right? It's all a big joke to them. And the national anthem, prayer, the history, it's all a joke, all right? Any decency, any morals or whatever else. And again, I myself been corresponding with a fella in Nebraska who hopes to be here for October meeting. And we talk sometimes on the phone and everything. But he was discouraged. He just said, you know, in your book, you acted like you've thrown in the towel. You don't have any hope for this country. And I said, I don't, but I act like I do. Okay? I get out there and act like maybe God can turn it around. And I act that way, but I don't think he will. Okay? But I do all I can in case he will. I myself hope for Josiah's revival. What was that? That was a revival God didn't even want to give. Okay? He was so sick of Manasseh and sick of everyone else and sick of the whole thing. And yet Josiah, when they brought to him the word of the Lord, he rent his clothes and he went. And just to give you an idea how bad a shape Israel was in, he had to go find a woman to even explain it to him. You just think of that, okay? And where was she? In a college. That says a lot about today, doesn't it? All right? All right? But the thing is, he has to go there, and the Lord tells him, he said, because your heart was tender towards this thing, and you've rent your clothes, he said, you'll die in peace, and you'll have these things. And Josiah went out there and did things better than anybody had done them before. It says so, okay? And the thing is, what Josiah missed, here's what he missed. When Pharaoh Necho came through the land, Pharaoh Necho told him, and the book of Chronicles says, from the mouth of God, Pharaoh Necho told him, God sent me. You think Pharaoh Necho would have dared do that if David was the king? You think Pharaoh Necho would have dared do that with Hezekiah, Solomon, Jehoshaphat? No. But something had changed. In times of change, people fail. They miss him. And Josiah missed it. And he ends up being killed. And yet God said, you'll die in peace. And the only way you can reconcile that is he died in peace with God. Okay? It's the only way you can reconcile that. That's where Jeremiah actually said, oh Lord, thou hast deceived me. Thou art stronger than I. All right? It's all falling apart. The book of Lamentations is actually written at that point where Josiah dies. It said that Jeremiah made great lamentations. They made an ordinance in Israel. Everybody thinks that's when Nebuchadnezzar comes in. No, it's when Pharaoh Necho comes in and sacks the city. And children falling under the load of wood. Stop and think of some of these little children. And think of horrible men, terrible men, beating them and making them carry wood. And they're falling and there's nothing you can do. Princes are hanged by their hand. Just put a rope around there and hang. Ha ha, you thought you were a prince. You're just hanging by your hand or whatever. And just the grievousness of that time. How did it turn from Josiah's revival into that so quickly? Okay. A, Josiah missed the times. He tried to get involved in the politics. Okay. Now, I vote. I vote as a conservative. And yet, I want you to have respect. Okay. My president is President Joe Biden. I hope he runs again so I can vote against him again.
Amen.
Okay? All right? But I don't want people calling him Papa Joe or Biden. He's president. I grew up where that was the right way to talk about your president. Okay? That's how I grew up. And I don't particularly like getting in the pulpit, you know, hearing people with Obama jokes from the pulpit and all that kind of stuff. I don't like it. Okay? Okay, I don't want that kind of stuff in the house of God. When Hillary Clinton was a senator here, she was Senator Clinton, okay? And again, it was my honor to vote against her, all right? But again, have that kind of respect. Have that kind of thing. I don't think we're going to go, if this church with all its heart tried to change Belmont, our local county seat, we wouldn't be able to do it. And no matter what they try to do, you know, New Yorkers for constitutional freedom, you're not going to change Albany. I remember when Ronald Reagan was elected, and Jerry Falwell with all his little Jerry First lapel pins and that kind of thing. We're going to turn this nation around. Yeah, big boy, all turned around, isn't it? Okay. We lost the battle, first with the Bible. Okay? That's the first place we lost the battle. Take the Bible out of the churches. Okay? You know why the Ten Commandments, it was so easy to take them off the courthouses and out of the schools? Because they got out of the home.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
I have people tell me, they ought to put the Ten Commandments back on the courthouses. You have it in your house, sir? No. So you want the government to do your religion for you. Okay? But you're not socialist, but you want the government to do your religion for you. Right? See, people don't think. The answer is A, get people back to a King James Bible.
Yes,
number two, get them back in the house of God. Teach them the Word of God. Root them in the Word of God. Family by family. Kitchen table by kitchen table. Living room by living room. Church by church. That's the only way this world's ever going to be changed. Okay. Alex de Tocqueville, when he came and did his famous book about America and such, he just said this. He said, the goodness of America is their churches. Okay? He's sitting there and he said, if you go to their churches, you understand why they're good people. Let's talk to them there. Okay? I grew up a Roman Catholic, and it's not that being Catholic was bad or anything of that sort. I'm not trying to say that. But at the same time, the week-by-week training, we just didn't have that. And how to serve your God, how to be a good person. How to cleanse your personal life. How to make it what it was supposed to be. Now, I'm not saying there wasn't any of that. In fact, I'll be honest with you. If I'd obeyed some of the things the nuns taught me, I'd have had a better life than I did.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Most of the sin and nonsense I got into, those ladies could have told you, don't do that. All right? But at the same time, I have found in the Word of God a far more practical way to establish this stuff in your life, make this stuff work in your life, apply it to your life, apply it to your family, find the grace of God, find forgiveness of sins, have your conscience cleared, and be able to go out there and perhaps help your neighbor because God gave you a life that you like.
Amen.
Okay? And God forbid those people have a life you don't like.
Right.
Okay? That's a grievous thing. Okay? And yet there's people out there have lives they don't like.
Right.
And somehow they want to be religious. God needs to give you a life you like. Okay? You follow the Word of God, you'll like your life. Okay? Now, Jesus said, if any man love his own life, okay? And I understand that. You're not to love your life more than him or whatever else. But by golly, you ought to be able to like it. All right? You ought to be able to get along with your spouse. You ought to be able to have peace with the people around you. You ought to be able to have joy on a fairly consistent basis. All right? Let her be able to thank God and go to God when things are terrible and things are falling apart and know how to go to God. And let me tell you some. Jesus said it raineth upon the rich and the poor alike. I don't care who you are. Awful things happen in your life. Terrible things happen in your life. I remember Don Green one time just saying, he said, I've had things in my life that would have torn the heart out of a lion. All right? And if you're going to serve God, those things happen. The difference is, when you have Jesus Christ, it changes how you handle it. It changes whether how well you can get through that, how well you make it through that. Okay? You know, if you had two children, one of them never gets enough sleep, never eats good vitamins, good healthy things or whatsoever else, and no routine in his life, and you have another child with a getting adequate sleep and a good routine in his life and getting adequate vitamins and nutrition, everything, they both get a cold. Which one's going to get over it quicker? The one that's got a good routine, got good vitamins and all that kind of stuff. It's the same thing with Christianity in the world. Horrible things can happen to two neighbors, okay? The one secure in Christ, it's not as devastating to them, okay, as it is to that other family, okay? It's not as devastating. They've got something. So, Peter talks about this. We'll get back to where we were. Gosh, I had about 7 or 8 verses, and the Lord's going to allow me to do about 2 of them because I've been running my jaws up here, but that's my job, all right? All right. So, here's what they say when they're walking after their own lusts. Normally, I'd be upset with a child crying like that, but since it's my grandchild, there's a special dispensation. All right. For this they are willingly, verse 5, ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. You realize Psalm 24 tells you that the earth originally floated on the water? Go read Psalm 24, it says it. Then that earth, the water overflowed. Job talks about it, okay? That's how you find it in Genesis 1, underwater. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, okay? That's how you find it. They're purposely ignorant of that. People don't want to know that, okay? They don't want to know that. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This is the same thing God said in Deuteronomy, okay? Because of his anger, it's burned to the lowest hell, and he's going to burn the earth up. You realize the earth you're standing on will burn up. Now, when John Wycliffe died, 30 years after his death, Bishop Arundel and the number ones dug up his bones and burned them because they didn't want him to resurrect. Okay? Then they threw his bones into the Avon River, and as one English writer said, from the Avon, flowed to the sea and through the world, okay? And the writings of John Wycliffe and the Word of God, it's a wonderful thing. Now, let me ask you a question. With them burning those, is that going to be any problem for God to go get the molecules of those bones and put them all back together? Okay? When the earth burns up, God will put it all back together. When it says a new heaven and a new earth, it's new only in the sense that God has made it over again. Are you a new creature in Christ? Well, you're totally different than you were before? No, you're the same person, but God made you over, therefore you're called new. That new heaven, new earth. When God promised Abraham, this land will be yours forever, he wasn't talking about land on a different planet. Okay, there's a lot of people think it's a totally different earth. No, it's not. It's this earth made over again. He didn't promise them land on a different planet. He said, this land will be yours. God will take it, raise it up again. But this earth is going to burn. Because of God's anger against what's going on, okay? Now, I thought I'd be a lot farther than this, all right? And I didn't. Why don't we just... In fact, go to Matthew 25. Let's cover this, and we'll have Pastor Hayden come up here, and we'll sing. Matthew 25, look at verse 40. This is the judgment of the nations. Jesus Christ come back, he judges nations one by one. And he says this, and the king shall answer and say to them, verily I say unto you, insomuch ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Who are his brethren? The Jews. Nations are judged over how they handle the Jew. All right? That is just a rule in your Bible. That's an insidious periphery. Those are some big words. It's a bad thing when people go ahead and say that the Jews aren't really the Jews and the church is taking their place. No truth to that, okay? All right? Verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for you. No, prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay? So God's anger, when did it start? The devil and his angels. The dumb thing is how many people follow him. But you don't find, you know, every once in a while you see some punk kid, I'm going to worship the devil. Oh, you're a stinking punk. Okay? The devil doesn't want to be worshipped with your black dot teeth or whatever else. All right? The devil wants to be like the Most High God. Okay? He wants to be mistaken for God. He wants people to call him Jesus. He wants people to call him God. He wants Bible terms ascribed to him. That's what he wants, okay? That's what he desires. And so the thing is here, how does he trap people? Through their lusts. Through their lusts. Okay? Through their lusts. Give a 16-year-old a credit card and explain to him what good credit is of that. All right? And expect, you know, at the end of the month you're going to see a neat thing. No. Why? Is it because he's stupid? No. It's just that when he walked by that movie theater and saw that movie, his lust said, swipe the card. When he walked into Walmart and saw that wonderful thing, his lust said, swipe that card. He's not stupid. He knows he's getting debts climbing up. But his wisdom's been corrupted.
Right.
Okay? It's corrupted wisdom. So he does these things. He's following his lust. And that's how people follow the devil. Day by day, this lust follows him this way, this lust follows him that way, this lust follows him this way,
right.
This lust follows him that way. They follow the devil and end up going to where God never intended them to go. Place prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why we preach Jesus, Pastor.
Very good. Very good. Very insightful. Page 352. 352.
About all these